Good morning, everyone. Let's ask the Lord his blessing before we start today, this morning. Ask him for his help in getting some profit from the Word of God. So let us pray now. Lord, we ask you as every day, as every morning, and as every time in our lives for your help, because if we eat or drink or do anything, we want to do it for your glory. And this is not an exception. We want to put this class in your hands, this time, the questions that could come from the class and the answers, and that you keep all the right things in the minds and in the hearts of all of us. And if we say something that is not according to your word, that you allow us to forget and to not give importance to those aspects. Help us this morning. Help us in this service next to this class of worship. Prepare our hearts to meet you in your word, in the preaching of your word, in the praises, in everything we do. And we ask you these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we are looking at the book of Samuel, and we are specifically seeing the second book of Samuel. And as I was telling you in last class, you can see in the screen, we also covered 1 Samuel last week and the week before, and now we are going to 2 Samuel. And we were telling you the other day that these books were one book. Now we have two books, but they used to be one book. But the Septuagint, the translation from the Hebrew to the Greek of the Old Testament, they made these divisions. So we are going to review that as well. So this is the context for today's class. Because of the fact that you can see here that we have a parallel with 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 2nd Samuel and the Book of the Kings, so that's why we are going to see today the Book of Samuel, but also we have to take a look at 1st Chronicles because they are parallel books. Different books, but dealing with the same story, but written in different times. So the proposal is that we are going to see an introduction to both books today, 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicle. I have to fix that because it's 1 Chronicle. And then you will see side by side, each one of those books, 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicle, the name, author, time frame, date, main subject, etc. And then we will focus again in 2 Samuel, looking at a summary on David's life. So remember, in 1 Samuel, it's about the life of Eli, the priest. It's about the life of Samuel. It's about the life of Saul, the first king. And the starting point for David. Now, in 2 Samuel, you're going to see, and as well as 1 Chronicle, the kingdom of David, everything about David. So we're going to see that today. So let's start then with an introduction with 2 Samuel, the name of the book, the author, the date, etc. So what about the name of Samuel? Why Samuel? Well, in the canon, For the Jews, the name was Samuel, and they had, as I was telling you, two books. As you can see here, this is the division of the canon of the Old Testament according to the Jewish division. So they, in their minds, they didn't have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. They have the law of Moses. That's the first division. And who put those names there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? It was the Septuagint, the translation from the Hebrew to the Greek in the Old Testament. And we already covered that. Now we are seeing the historical books according to our division, which is this one. I mean, according to our division, we are seeing the historical books, but according to the Jewish division, we are seeing the prophets. You see here, the prophets, and in the prophet you have former prophets and latter prophets, and we are seeing Samuel. And the point I want to make here is that they used to have one book called Samuel, and then we divided in two, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. And I mean, by the way, who divided? It was the work of the Septuagint. When they translated the Septuagint, they divided in two. So that's the point here. So then, about the name, it's in the Hebrew canon, it was Samuel, one book, but in the Septuagint, they call it First and Second Books of the Kingdoms. So again, I already talked about that, but again, for your information, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings, in the Septuagint, they named 1st and 2nd and 3rd and 4th books of the kingdoms. That's the name in the Septuagint. But in our case, the current division then is 1st and 2nd Samuel, and then 1st and 2nd Kings. So 1 Samuel, we already covered 1 Samuel, 31 chapters, and we talk about Eli, Samuel, Saul, and David. And now we are going to see 2 Samuel, 24 chapters, about Saul's death, David's ascension to the throne, and David's last days. If you want to see that chronologically, you see here, in the first place, you see Samson and Eli. So what I'm saying here is that Samson and Eli used to be, chronologically speaking, in the same era. Samson, a judge of Israel, 40 years, according to the scripture, and Eli, a priest in Shiloh, and he was as well, he was the priest in those days. Then remember that the mother of Samuel, Hannah, came to Eli to pray for a son. And that was Samuel. When Samuel was born and he was risen by his mother, then he was taken to the tabernacle to work with Eli in the tabernacle. And then Samuel was the substitution for Eli, and he stayed as a priest, and he stayed as a prophet and as a judge for Israel. He was known as the last judge of Israel. This is Samuel. And Samuel judged Israel for 22 years. And what happened after those 22 years? Well, that was the point when the people of Israel told Samuel, "You are an old man. Your sons are not doing well in the ways of the Lord. We need a king. We need a leader." And that was the point where the Lord provided to Israel Saul as a king. Then you have Saul here, that he was king for 40 years. And then you have David after the death of Saul, that was a king 40 years. And then after David, you have Solomon 40 years as a king. Now, 1 Samuel is this section. And 2 Samuel that we're going to see today, it's about this section of 40 years, more or less. I mean, yes, please, Rick. Reigning, okay. Reigning, not lifespans. Yeah, you can see here that, for example, Samuel, he was born like in this era. Eli was alive, etc. And then what I'm putting here is the end of the life of the kingdom, or the judging in this case of Eli, but it also ended with his life. So after Eli's death, Samuel start judging. But after this point, he was alive, you remember. And then at some point in the kingdom of Saul, he was he passed away. And then after Saul's death, David, and after Saul's, I mean, David's, you know, but obviously David did 40 years kingdom, but he was maybe 70 years old, 80, something like that. Let me check. Yeah, 70 years old because he was 30 when he started being a king, and then 40 years as a king. And then he was alive when he, put Solomon in the throne. But anyways, so that is about the book. So let's continue then with the author and date. The author, again, this is an unknown, it's anonymous. Maybe it was written by Samuel, Nathan, and Gad, who were prophets of the Lord. How do we know that? Remember that in First Chronicle, if you don't have to go there, we already read those verses, but for any person that is not aware of this, in First Chronicle 29:29, now the acts of King David from first to last are written in the chronicles of Samuel the seer, and in the chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the chronicles of Gad the seer, with accounts of all his rule and his might and of the circumstances that came up him and upon Israel and upon all the kingdoms of the countries. So what is the point here? What about those chronicles of Nathan, those chronicles of Gad? The point is, if that is inspired, then this is part of the book of the kingdoms. If that is talking about that Nathan is then the author of 2 Samuel or 1st, 2nd Kings, that's my point. Or that somebody put those chronicles together in this book, but we don't know who did it. But it seems to be that Samuel, Nathan, and Gad, of course, without any doubt, were part of the sources to put these books together. But the book doesn't say, this is the work of Samuel. But the book just says, you know, that Samuel was a prophet, Nathan was there, Gad was there, and that they were writing those things about the kingdom of David. That's the point. So, probable date in some moment during century 10th before Christ. And the time frame I already showed, 2 Samuel, from Saul's death until last days of David as king of Israel, around 40 years during David's kingdom. So this is the main subject, and this is maybe the most important thing of the class. Remember, it's important that you know what is about, you know, what every book of the Old Testament is about, and what is the subject of every chapter of the New Testament. So at least you could know what is the subject of every book of the Old Testament. So this is the subject of 2 Samuel. It's the history of the people of Israel, the history of the people of Israel during David's kingdom. That's very easy to remember. History of people of Israel during David's kingdom. And the key text is 2 Samuel, where God was calling David and taking care of David. So let's read for a second 2 Samuel chapter 7. Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your your offspring after you, who shall come from you, your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Now, pay attention to these words, because this is tricky. Because it seems that he's talking about David's offspring, Solomon, but bear in mind that he's talking about the kingdom of Christ. This is the covenant that God made with David regarding the eternal kingdom. So he says in verse 13, he, speaking about Christ, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I mean, he's talking now about the kingdom in earth, not Christ, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David. So that's very important to highlight the covenant that God made with. And the key word here in 2 Samuel is David, 280 times. 2 Samuel then is important because it shows the solid monarchy of Israel and its most powerful era. And as we read, God's covenant with David. So that, again, history of people of Israel during David's kingdom. So this is about the outline of 2 Samuel. The first four chapters, David as king in Hebron over Judah. Remember that we are going to go there, but just for remind your memory about this story. David started as a king in a portion of Israel, which is Judah, about 7 years. And then David, in chapter 5 to chapter 10 of 2 Samuel, as a king in Jerusalem over all Israel. And the most serious sin of David and its consequences, remember Bathsheba, the sin of David, we will cover that as well. And last, chapters 21 to 24, a historical appendix. So that's the outline. So with that, please remember that we said that we are covering both books, 2 Samuel, but also 1 Chronicles that are a parallel. So let me for a moment go from 2 Samuel to 1 Chronicles to see the same thing, the introduction to the book, the name, the author, so you know, because these are parallel books. So an introduction to 1 Chronicles. The name of 1 Chronicles, original, the same thing, it was one book, but the difference is that in this case, let me go here. In this case, in the division, you can see in the section, in the third section of the writings, in the bottom section, there is a book called Chronicles there. First and Second Chronicles is the name 24. By the way, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, and I have 24, but it's the same thing. It's just the way they organized the books. Remember, they didn't have printed books as we have today. They had scrolls. So the order, it was irrelevant in that moment of history. So the division was, for example, when you see number 13, there are 12 books there, the minor prophets. And here in the 24, you see Chronicles 1 and 2, because we divided in two, but for them, what's just one, Chronicles. And the Jews did not have Chronicles in the section of the prophets. Why? Because remember that it was written after the captivity of Babylon, when they were returning to Jerusalem, that Ezra and the people there need to be sure that who is who in Israel, the genealogies, the preparation of the temple, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city. And that was the writings, like a separate section. Okay, let's go back to our slide, Chronicles here. So the Hebrew name is very interesting. In Hebrew, they used to call the books of Chronicles the matters of the times. The matters of the times. That was the Hebrew name. But in the Septuagint, they call it differently. They call it paralipomenon, in Greek meaning ignored issues. Ignored issues. That is the name in the Septuagint, paralipomenon. So the author, date of scripture, and time covered in 1 Chronicles, it is an unknown author, but the Jewish tradition thinks that it was Ezra, the author. And the author, the evidence, the internal evidence that you can find when you read Chronicles, you can see that the author was present during their return from Babylon, according to 1 Chronicles 6:15. And it's very interesting. Let's go to 2 Chronicles and let's compare 2 Chronicles at the end with the beginning of Ezra, and you will see the relationship between these two books. I mean, when you go to 2 Chronicles, remember, after 2 Chronicles, there's Ezra. So we are going to read the last verses of 2 Chronicles and the first verses of Ezra, and you will see the relationship. In 2 Chronicles 36:22, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Now that is the end of 2 Chronicles. Let's go to Ezra. Next page. Ezra chapter 1. The same thing. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing and said the same thing. So there is a correlation between Chronicles and Ezra, and that is why the people of Israel used to think that Ezra was the author of Chronicles. The date of writing of 1 Chronicles was written around year 450 before Christ, after the deportation. And the time frame, I mean, the time frame covering of this book of 1 Chronicles specifically is 40 years, the David kingdom of David. It was 40 years of David, if you take out the genealogies, of course. And the main subject of the book of Chronicles is David's kingdom and the temple's preparation. So there is an emphasis in the temple in Chronicles, and we will see that now. A comparison between 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. I tell you in another class about that, but it's important to remember this. You see, when you compare those two books, you will see this. In 2 Samuel, it was written before captivity. It was written in the time of the kingdom. David was alive, you know, the kingdom was there. It was written by Samuel, Prophet Nathan, Gad. But when you go to Chronicles, it was written many years after. What happened after David? After David, you know, Solomon, the splendorous age of Israel, where the silver was in the road and a rich empire. And after that, the division. After that, the Assyrian came and took over the northern kingdom. And after that, in year 605 or in 586, Babylon came. Nebuchadnezzar took over the southern kingdom. And what happened after that? Well, 70 years of captivity. And then Ezra returned. I mean, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, all these leaders came. And that was the time with 1 Chronicles. In year 450 before Christ, that was the time when Chronicles was written. 2 Samuel, on the other side, has a point of view, historical point of view. Because this was what happened with David, the sin of David, everything. Now, the point of view of 1 Chronicles is the priesthood, the temple, the priests. Why? Because in Chronicles, remember, they wanted to rebuild the temple. and he was recording the history and making sure that everything was in place so that they knew what was the thing before that they started. How it's supposed to be the priesthood, how it's supposed to be the temple, etc. In 2 Samuel, no genealogies. I mean, the people were not even alive. You know, they were there. There were no history. It was happening, the history then. But in 1 Chronicles, they had 9 chapters of genealogies. Why? Because, again, when they returned, they were mixed, some of them. And they want to be sure who is who and who can exercise the office of a priest, etc. 9 chapters of genealogies. And 2 Samuel, David's life, the good and the bad. If you want to see the sins of David, go to Samuel. If you want to see the perfect side of David, go to Chronicles. In Chronicles, David's life, only positive side. Only the good things, no sins recorded in Chronicles. And finally, in 2 Samuel, it does not pay much attention to an explanation regarding preparation of teams, servings in the temples, etc. In 1 Chronicles, there is a very... every chapter is dedicated to the preparation of the temple because that was the concern of the author when they wrote the book of Chronicles. So, this is the only slide I have for Chronicles. This is a book, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, written after the deportation when they were coming again. It's a parallel of the history of Israel on the kingdom of David, on the kingdom of Solomon, on the kingdom of southern kings. Remember, that's another point. 2 Chronicles, because I'm talking about 1 Chronicles now, but in 2 Chronicles, when you see the kingdoms, they are recording the kingdom of the south, the southern kingdom. I mean, just the house of David, not the northern kingdom. In Kings, in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you can see that. So that's the main subject, David's kingdom and the temple's preparation. And finally, on that slide, the outline of 1 Chronicles. So if you want to read 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters are genealogies. Who is who in Israel. Then in chapter 10, start the story about the kingdom with Saul's death. And then David's kingdom from chapter 11 to chapter 21. And finally, the preparation and organization of the temple, chapters 22 to 29. That is the outline of Chronicles. Okay? So let me give you an opportunity now, if you have any questions regarding Chronicles or 2 Samuel, before we start going to the story of 2 Samuel regarding the summary on David's life. Any questions? Oh, yeah, please. I really don't know. but remember, that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We can speculate that maybe he didn't care about that. He was just focusing the kingdom, the house of David, and he didn't put attention to that. But it was written. You want to add something to that? Yes.
So it's not a perfectly sterile.
But what does it say about the census?
That Satan stirred up.
Yeah, that it wasn't David, it was Satan.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're going to go.
David's admission that he was a man of blood and God wouldn't allow him to build a temple.
Yes. Yes, that's a fact. Yes. Okay. But any other, Manny? Yeah. Yes. It makes sense. It makes sense, yes. But even that, it's interesting because the Bible doesn't hide any sin. You remember in the New Testament that Peter denied the Lord and so many things happened in the church of the New Testament and the Spirit recorded as they happened. Or Evodia and Syntyche, the two sisters fighting in the church of Philippians, and they put it right there in front of the church. You know, many things happened. But anyways, that's a point. Anyone else a comment? Or yes, Richie. You know, it's difficult for us to judge that kind of situation, but my perception, I can say, regarding Absalom's attitude against David, it could be a combination, but definitely you see sin in Absalom's heart, because when you compare his father's attitude with Saul, David was patient, David was waiting for his time. Absalom was not waiting for his time, he wanted to be the king now. And he was, because that was the big point. I mean, he wanted to be king. Remember, he went in front of the city, dealing with people. Hey, what's your problem? I can help you. I am the son of the king, you know. And he was trying to gather some traction from the people of Israel and sympathy. And he was a handsome man, you know, attractive, etc. And it seems like he was... he had this spirit of vengeance. Remember what happened with Tamar, his sister, that was raped by his half-brother. And then what Absalom did is that he just killed the guy. And see, he was that kind of person. And David didn't dare to take justice on his hands. On the other hand, there is a fact when you see David so busy in all the kingdom's stuff and the wars and everything that he didn't have the time to have a devotional time maybe with his children. I don't know. But he was a man of a devotional time because he wrote a lot of psalms. He was a man in the presence of the Lord all the time. But what happened with his children, that's a mystery. But I think there is a combination, but definitely... It doesn't happen with Solomon. It happened with Absalom. So maybe the sin of Absalom has something to do there. Okay, so let's go to what is the story about in 2 Samuel. Well, first you see David's preparation. After defeating Goliath, Saul's army required David for military service. You remember that event where David was a boy, he was taking food for his brothers, and he saw Goliath, this Philistine, challenging the people of Israel. But he was so filled with the Spirit of the Lord that he said, "Who is this uncircumcised, daring to challenge the Lord's hosts, and the armies of the Lord?" And then in that context, he faced the giant. He killed him with a stone. And then after that, Saul's army saw his braveness, his mighty, and they want this little boy to be with them. I mean, I'm saying boy, but maybe, I don't know, in his 20s, 18s, I don't know. But he wasn't, I'm sure he wasn't a child of 12 years old. You know, he was already a young man in developing age. But anyways, he learned their military service, the protocol in the military. Then he learned political experience in Saul's court. Then he gained military experience in battles against the Philistines. That was a more adult David in that moment. Then he was a friend of the landlords and the owners of the livestock in southern Israel. And he had diplomatic success in international affairs dealing with the Philistine and Moabites. Remember that in one occasion, he was running away from Saul and he had to live in the enemy's territory. And he had that ability to have the diplomatic dealings with those international affairs. Okay, I am from Israel. I am here, but in peace. I need refuge from you, asilo politico, Political asylum? Well, he requested that. I mean, to be protected from Saul, because Saul was against his life. And in all of this, he was prepared. God was preparing this man to be a very good king. But he had to suffer all of that. You know, the battles and everything. Then you have David as a king in Hebron over Judah. And when you read the first four chapters in 2 Samuel, you see in the first chapter the news about Saul's death through the mouth of Amalekite. And then David's elegy. An elegy is a song of lament because of Saul's death. Then David is welcomed as king of Judah. After Saul's death, David consulted to God to come back to Israel, where his tribe crowned him as a king. His first official act was congratulating the men of Jabesh Gilead for having recovered the body of Saul. And David had put to death the one boasting on having finished Saul while he was dying. Remember that it seems to be that Saul killed himself. I mean, he was in the battle, he was hurt, but then he thought, I'm not going to survive. I need to put death to myself. But then he was still with breathing, he was still alive, and he found this person, and he asked him, please kill me. I don't want to be killed from the Philistines or from the hands of the enemies. And this person killed him. And then that person went to David and said, I killed him. I finished him. Of course, Saul was about to die, but he was the one finishing the life of Saul. Let me just finish the idea. And at that point, David says, and you are saying that you killed? And then David put to death this person. So, Miguel.
So the sin of that man was not doing what Saul asked him, but instead trying to gain favor with David by maybe thinking, no, David's going to be happy and not his king, so I'm going to boast as I was with him. I mean, why would David have put him to death if all he did was do what Saul asked him to do?
I think, I mean, maybe someone in the class can help him with Miguel's question because I don't know exactly the answer. If there is a protocol that you can't actually kill someone that is dying, but you are going to take out the oxygen or just to finish. Imagine the president of the United States, he's dying. I mean, and you find him and he's saying, kill me because I'm suffering, and you kill him. And then you explain, he was dying, okay? And then you just kill him. Nobody's going to believe you. You kill him. You're going to jail. Something like that could happen. I mean, I don't know. Rick.
It's clear, too, that David struggled with sinful anger. The incident with Nabal. Here's a guy that won't return a favor, and David wants to slaughter his whole family just for lack of charity. So you see a picture also of David when he gets angry. When he loses his pot. Not that this explains that incident, but when you go to chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, you see his anger against Nabal is completely unwarranted. He wants to slaughter the guy's whole family just so he wouldn't share some sheep with him.
Of course, nobody says that. And that's the greatness of David. If David would be an angel, then I can excuse myself. But because David was a man, and being a man, being an adultery, being an angry man, as you say, all of that, he was a man that the Bible and the Lord says he's according to my heart. So I guess I can be according to God's heart also, you know. With the help of the Spirit. Mr. Conover, and then Jean.
You seem to have held the office that Saul had in high esteem, because he against the Lord, he would have
been. Yes, that's right. That's very true.
So he looked at that, and then this guy comes close, and he had killed him.
Yes.
Yes.
That's right. That's a very good point of Mr. Conover. Jean. Yes, 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 of course. So it gives you hope that you can be as David in the positive side as well. So the other thing is that, yes, forgive me.
In 2 Samuel 1:14, he talks about how you have fear
Yes. You mean the person who killed? Yeah, he was. There were two elements that Mr. Conover and Miguel were saying. The man was boasting. He was boasting. Yeah, I killed him. Like, yeah, I finished this. Maybe. Yes. Yes. Yeah, definitely. So the other point is in chapter 2, Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was put as king over the northern tribes by Abner. So you have to understand this. Okay, Saul is dead. Now what? Who is the next king? Israel knew about the anointment of David many years ago, and then Judah proclaimed him as a king. But what about the house of Saul? When the house of Saul there, everybody that was there, they put immediately his son, Ish-bosheth. So David was a king about 7 years in Judah, but he was waiting. He was not a king over all Israel yet. You realize it's very interesting. He had to wait many years. He was anointed. Saul was the king. Saul was trying to kill him, and he was avoiding to harm Saul. And then finally, Saul is dead. And now he's saying, Lord, what do you want from me? And then he was proclaimed king in Judah only. And Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, was king. And then after that, several years passed. And finally, Abner was a general for Saul. As a matter of fact, Abner was Saul's cousin. He was a son the uncle of Saul. So he was a cousin for Saul. And Abner, he was with this lady of Saul, an ex-wife of Saul. And then Ish-bosheth didn't like that. Hey, why are you with my father's wife? And then he said, what, are you crazy? You are here because I put you as a king. And you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm going to go to David, and I'm going to proclaim him a king over all Israel. I'm finished with you. Goodbye. And then when he talked to David, they talked, and David was peaceful with him and calm and everything, and he was good, okay. And they say goodbye. They went. But then Joab, which is the other general for David, figured out that he was there. And you know what, Joab? Abner was here, and he was talking with David in peace. Oh, David doesn't know that this man is going to betray him. So, and then remember that Joab's brother was killed by Abner. So Joab was sent to for Abner to come. And when Abner returned, hey, the people of David is calling you again. And he went, he was in peace. The king was okay with him and everything. And then when he met Joab, Joab said, I need to tell you something in secret. Come on. And then he killed him. And then David was very, very worried about that. And he said, I don't have anything to do with that. The Lord will judge on that. And then after that, Ish-bosheth, that was the son of Saul, was very scared, because now he realized that Abner, his man, his general, was dead. And then the men of Ish-bosheth around him killed him as well. And that was the point where David then was proclaimed as the king of over all Israel, and the kingdom's unity. You can see that in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. So to that moment, as I was telling you, 7 years and a half after Saul's death, David had stayed in Hebron of Judah. And even after Ish-bosheth's death, who reigned 2 years in the north, David did not do any efforts to take control over all Israel, but he just waited. So the secret of David's greatness as a king is revealed in 2 Samuel, chapter 5. 2 Samuel, chapter 5. I'm going to read the context in verse 10, but it's in verse 12 that says the secret. In verse 10 says that, and David become greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. 2 Samuel 5:11, And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. So it was the Lord who gave him that kingdom. You see? So Jerusalem was chosen as the capital city. As you can remember also, the city of Jerusalem, when Joshua invaded the Canaan, he couldn't take Jerusalem because it was in a strategic place in a mountain with water and everything, provisions. It was very hard to take. But when David was already at that point the king, they took over the people that were there, and they took the city of Jerusalem as the capital city. So they took the ark to Zion, which is the city of Jerusalem, as the place where the tabernacle of God was then there forever in Jerusalem. And after that, with Solomon, then they built up the temple of Jerusalem. So that is basically about that section. And then in chapter 11 to 20, there are so many interesting stories. Remember that in chapter 11, 2 Samuel 11, there is the sin of David. David has an omission in the time when kings go out to the battle. He stayed in his castle. He saw, that was the mistake, he saw from the roof a woman bathing, taking a bath. And instead of saying, oops, what I'm looking at, I have to go away, he just stayed there and figured out who is there. Who is that woman? And he found out that she was a married woman, Bathsheba. And then the progression of sins, covetousness, adultery, murder, silence. And murdering her husband, he sent him to battle. It was the perfect crime, you know. He was with the woman. Then he managed to take her husband to the battle, to the army. And he was there already, but he sent a letter in his hands. Hey, you are doing good? Great. You are one of our best soldiers. Please take this message to our captain. And then the message was, put this man in the front line, just, you know, to make sure if something happens, he's the first one going out. And eventually he was put to death in the battle. So, oops, he died. Oh, so sorry. I'm going to make a favor to this widow now. I'm going to take her as a wife. And that was what happened with Bathsheba. And now you have the prophet Nathan, who said sent by God to David and said, hey, David, you know, this poor man that had in your kingdom just only one little animal, a sheep. He wanted to take care of this animal so carefully that even the animal was dying with the man and everything. And his neighbor, he had a lot of livestock, animals, but he wanted that particular sheep. And he took it and killed him. What do you think? What? That man is worth of death, and you have to kill him. And then Nathan said, you are that man. What? You are that man. And then he realized, and David repented. So then God sent judgment over David in seven situations. First, when he was with Bathsheba, then what happened is that the boy that was supposed to be born died eventually. And secondly, they have other events in their life, the sexual harassment of Ammon against his sister Tamar that I mentioned a while ago. And then Absalom revenged the humiliation of his sister Tamar by killing Ammon. And Absalom ran away for 4 years and was brought back by Joab. And then Absalom raised against his father. And then Absalom was killed by Joab during a battle. And you had another event with Sheba that he rebelled against David. And then Adonijah, another son, rebelling against David because they wanted to be kings. So he had all this kind of situation as a judgment of the Lord. So in summary, I have to fix this title because I put it in Spanish. Let me check. So in summary, David's last days. Yes. That's a good idea.
One of David's wives got more attention than another, and her kids felt left out.
Yeah, David's case is very interesting because he just didn't have two wives. He had many, many women. And I always say, with one is just enough, you know.
You know. Why is it that you feel in Scripture about relationship with Bathsheba after all these wives that you talked about?
Can you repeat the question? I didn't get it.
A big deal is made in Scripture about David's relationship with Bathsheba.
Oh, yes.
But not with all of his wives and all his concubines.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm going to try answering you, Alex. That's a good question. Because, for example, here in the church, I'm sure that many people of us, we lie. We tell lies. How? I'm going to say, okay, yeah, our meeting for the Sunday school is at 9:30. And I'm going to start at 9:30, but I don't start at 9:30. Maybe I start at 9:31, 9:35. I'm late. So we used to lie, and that is a common thing in our society. So having several wives in that society, it was not a good thing in front of the sight of the Lord, but he tried to regulate. If someone already have another wife, he has to make sure that he's attending, he's properly sustaining that family, etc. But with Bathsheba, the point wasn't the fact that he took it as a wife, because Nathan didn't tell him, and by the way, you need to take away that woman from you. No, already your wife, okay, that's okay. The problem is, yeah, remember, he saw the woman, okay, that was a sin, but it was a married woman, because that wasn't supposed to happen. He could have any woman in his kingdom from the single woman, but he took that married woman that was married with this particular man, and then he sent the men to war to be killed. And, you know, and it was a chain of things. It was very, very, very bad in his heart. And that was the man according to God's heart. But it's for you and me to see that is the sin. What do you think, Alex? But do you have any other proposition?
No.
Are you saying that the concubine of the king could be married to another man?
Eventually, yes.
Eventually, no. I remember that was the problem with Ishbosheth and Abner. When Abner took the way, no, that's Saul's. And Saul was dead. But he said, no. She was the king's. And she had the right. I think that the concubines of the king, at least, was the king's property. And nobody can touch them. I don't know. But anyways, you want to add something, Edwin? Yeah.
In Deuteronomy 17, when this was written,
800 years? No. 500 years before the end of the day. In Deuteronomy 17, God has regulated the life of the king. And in Deuteronomy 17, God has regulated the life of the king. He said that
what the king would have to do, it would be that he would not take for himself too many women, so that his heart would not be deviated.
Okay, thanks. I want to, just because I have just two slides to cover that, and then we can continue our this with the discussion. But just for as a summary, let me check. I didn't see that. Okay, so the last days was the Gibeonites' restitution. That's very important because you remember when in the times of Joshua, that he had a battle. And before he went to Gibeon, the people of Gibeon were very smart, and they were very near, and they were there when with the bread, all with old, and their clothes tear up, etc. And then they went there, and they would say, "We come from a long, long place, and we have to make a covenant with you because we know that you are the peoples of God, etc." And they made a covenant without consulting the Lord. So eventually, the Lord said, okay, if you help them, you have to commit with your commitment. You have to do what you promised. And you can't kill the Gibeonites because you said so. The problem is that Saul did kill many, many of them. Saul said, "I don't care. You're going to be dead. You are not part of Israel." And then there was a famine of 3 years during David's kingdom, and it was because of the Gibeonites. And then David said, "You know what? The Lord says that I can give you vengeance. What do you want to do?" And they say, "We have to kill the descendants of Saul." And then they asked 7 males from Saul's offspring to be hanged by them. And David protected Mephibosheth, because he promised Jonathan to take care of Mephibosheth. But there is another case here, to Alex's point, that he condemned 2 sons of Rizpah, Saul's woman, and 5 sons of Michal, Saul's daughter, who she had had with Adriel. Do you remember Michal? She used to be married with David. She was Saul's daughter. And then when David ran out, Saul took Michal and gave it to another man. And eventually they had children. Now, many years after that, those children, hang them. That is the facts. I mean, I'm not saying that's good. So we have some lessons, and we are going to review those lessons then in the next class. When we go to the next point. So let's finish here because we are over, and we are dismissed. So we are dismissed now.